This morning, I want to preach from God's Word. It'll be mostly teaching till I get to the application, and then I'm going to pound it on home. But let me give an overview first. Nehemiah was one of the Jews who his forefathers, had sinned greatly in their homeland of Jerusalem and Judah and Israel. They'd sinned greatly. And so God punished their forefathers and sent them, some of them, into slavery in Assyria. And the people of Judah and Nehemiah, they were, his forefathers were sent to slavery in Babylon, in the Babylonian Empire. So they were slaves over there. And Nehemiah is still a slave. He's a well-treated one, but the king could have him executed just like that. So if someone has power over you like that, you're a slave. Okay? The people over you, they may be nice, they may follow the law, but if they have that power over you, then that's tyranny, and that's not good at all. So Nehemiah, even though he was a well-trusted one, and even though the king would give him lots of money for a project and treated him as a confidant, he trusted him with his life. In fact, he was the cupbearer. He was the guy to bring the drinks to the king. And the king would watch him take a swig first to make sure it wasn't rotten or poisoned. So that was Nehemiah's job. Okay, that was his position. So he was like a civil servant, an officiant. An official in the Babylonian Empire. That's what he was and where he did. So some of the Jews have come back to Jerusalem now. And when the Babylonians came the first time, they kidnapped a bunch of people and stole the goods. And the people in Jerusalem didn't behave themselves well, pay enough tribute, and honor the Babylonians well enough. So they came back with their army and they stomped them. They knocked down their city wall gates. They knocked the walls down. They burned the temple of the Lord. They killed a lot of them. And they left a few poor ones as slaves there in Jerusalem. And the rest of them, they drug off to Babylonia, to the Babylonian Empire, to the city of Babylon as slaves. So that's the overview. So Brother Paul read what's going on at the start of the book. Nehemiah's concerned for his brothers, his relatives, his compatriots. He's happy to serve the king, but the Babylonians, hey, these were the ones that came up with astrology, and these guys perfected the art of worshiping idols and evil, bad religion. And so even though Nehemiah and other faithful Jewish believers that are there at that time, they're okay in Babylon, but yet they're surrounded by sin and iniquity and idolatry. And they know what their forefathers have told them about God. And they know that they're supposed to worship God. And they've had the revelation of the half the Old Testament to them by that time. So they know what it's supposed to be like. And so Nehemiah, his heart is burdened for the ones that have gone back to Jerusalem. And he inquires what's going on. And it says, the wall is breaking down. The wall is broke down. Now back in those days, if your city didn't have a wall, you could be robbed every day or every other day by people just coming through. And there were people all around that would and wanted to do that. And kidnap your kids and steal all your stuff and do violence upon you. So that's what this part of the world was like at that time. It's interesting because ancient China just didn't have the Great Wall. Every city had a wall too. In fact, the city we were just in, even I, the city of Xi'an, that's part of their tourist attraction, is their ancient city wall. So this was normal culture for that back then. What this meant then, that there were neighbors who hated the Jewish people and hated their God. And so they, if they got any money, if they got any food, if they got any property, they just want to come in quick and rob and steal it, take their kids. And, oh, good, we've got more slaves to raise and train. So that was the situation. Nehemiah was a tremendous leader. If you ever want to do a good study on leadership, read the book of Nehemiah and write down the characteristics of that man. A tremendous man of God. A tremendous, courageous man. A very hard worker. A leader who saw what needed to be done. Who grieved over problems that should have been grieved over and said, let's go fix it. God, what needs to be done to fix the problem? What needs to be done to finish the job? Let's go do it. And because Nehemiah was such a godly and excellent leader, an excellent man, he goes and talks to the king. The king sees him and says, hey, what's the problem? You're not your new usual joyful chipper fella today. I'm paraphrasing there. And so Nehemiah says, hey, we got problems back home in my homeland. We got problems there. And he says, tell me about it. So he tells him, and he says, well, why don't you go build a wall? You know what? You need some letters of protection. You need a purchase order to go cut trees down and make trees and bricks and the wall. Oh, what do you need? Here, I give it to you. Get her done. And then come on back. So that's a summary of an overview of the book of Nehemiah. As I was reading through Nehemiah, the outward theme is build a wall of protection. I'm only going to say two things about America's wall that politically they're fighting over right now. Number one, any nation that is being invaded by other people and criminals that does not stop them is committing national suicide. That's the first thing. And number two is this. American can have the biggest, strongest walls all around it and have the strictest border control ever, and we will not be destroyed by foreigners. God himself will rain fire and brimstone from the sky and burn this wicked nation up. When we live like Sodom and Gomorrah, we will be destroyed and burned like Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is not a political sermon dealing with that wall. This is a sermon about what God did, who he is, and what he did in Nehemiah's time. First of all, let's go over the names of God in the book of Nehemiah. Those of you taking notes, we got overview for introduction and Roman numeral 1. We've got names and titles. The first one is Elohim. Elohim. In verse 4 that Paul just read, he prayed to God. Okay, that is the Hebrew word Elohim. That word appears over 2,600 times in Hebrew in the Old Testament. It's the most common one then used for God and referred to that way. It's the one used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. It's a plural noun. It's a plural word. So in Genesis 1:26, it's the same word, Elohim, where God says, let us make man in our image. The concept of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all being one. Did you know that when God revealed himself to us, he reveals himself as primarily as a plural noun? There's one God, but it's us. Elohim, it's plural. That's who he is. It's plural of the word El is the primary root, and Eloah. Eloah appears 57 times in the Old Testament. The most common English word that Elohim is translated in is God. Now, it can be the true God, or it can be a false God. And sometimes, a few times, it's also used for ruling men or even angels. The second title for God is in 1:5. Let's go there. It says, "And I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven." Okay, the second time it says, "the great and terrible God." The first one is Elohim. The second one is El. Okay, and that's God. Sometimes it's translated Lord, but that is the root. The third one also we see in verse 5. It says, "O, I beseech thee, O Lord." Now, in the King James, I don't know about the ESV, but in the King James, Lord is capitalized, all capitals. And the English translators, trying to do their best to translate God's word from Hebrew into English, the not the title of God, but the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, that is not a title. That's the name of God. That's the most common name of God. So when that's translated into English, that's all capitals. Okay? So when Lord, or a couple times in the Old Testament, the word God is all capitals, then you know that that's Yahweh, that's Jehovah. So Nehemiah, he prays, "O Yahweh, Elohim of heaven, the great and terrible El." So those are some of the names and titles that he uses. His name, God's name, Yahweh, Jehovah, that appears 18 times in the book of Nehemiah. 3 times, the next one appears, Adon. Adon. That's in 3:5, Numbers 3:5. And that's translated as Lord. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. But that ain't it at all. Oh, it's 3 times. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Next to him, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Notice it's not capitalized there. Okay, that's Adon. That word is also translated Lord, King, Master, Ruler. And it's primarily used for God, but it can also be used for man. They still do that. In England, they have a House of Lords. So that's still come down into the English language. We don't use that in American vernacular anymore. The fifth word for God in the book of Nehemiah, it's only used twice. And that's Adonai. And that's translated as Lord. It's the emphatic word for Adon. Okay. And the one where, I'll go to just one where that appears. That's 1:11. That's Nehemiah praying. And he's praying with zeal and with burden and passion. And he says, "O Lord, O Adonai, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer." He cries out with passion and calls out his name. 4 times in the book of Nehemiah, the term God of heaven is used. Now we know he's the God of heaven and earth and everything, and he is. But when you're praying, it's good to focus on him. It's good to focus on who he is, where he sits right now. And he's watching everything. And he's a perfect judge. He's a perfect father. He's a perfect creator. He has all things under his control. Whatever he does, whatever he doesn't do, whatever he permits, whatever he puts up with, however long he puts up with it, it's because it will glorify him. And he's testing us. And he's shaping us to be the image of his son, Christ. Elohim, our Lord, our God, Yahweh, I am that I am, our judge, our ruler, our king, our master. That's who God is. Characteristics, Roman numeral number 2. Let's read verses 4 through 11, and then you'll look and see some characteristics, but I'll pound some home too. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. He's not coming before God saying, gimme, gimme. Protect me from the bad guys because of my genealogy. What is Nehemiah's attitude here? What is it? He is broken. He is convicted, not just of his sins, but what else? The sins of his forefathers that caused this wall to be burned and smashed. This pile of rubble here is because of my forefathers' sin. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Oh, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. The first new characteristic we see of God is that he hears prayer, and he's looking for people to pray to him, to confess, to repent, and confess their sins to him, and then to trust him and worship him and follow him. We see in the new covenant, the number one title that Almighty God, the judge, the destroyer, wants to be called by us is Abba, which in English would be Daddy. He is our heavenly perfect Father who has never made a mistake towards you or I or anyone. He's never been too soft or too hard. He's never been wrong on time. It's impossible for him to make a mistake in the circumstances he's provided for you. God of heaven. Nehemiah gets it, doesn't he? Things look really bad in Jerusalem, and they are really bad. So he's not just talking to the governor or the king or the money guy or the politician or the banker or the soldier. Where does he direct his focus for when he has a problem? The God of heaven, who knows and sees, can heal any disease, can cure any problem, can put us in hard circumstances to test us and to bring himself glory through our rejoicing through those sufferings, as the Christians are doing right now in China. Every Sunday morning, the PSB, the Chinese police, they rush into churches and start beating and thumping, tearing up Bibles, grabbing people, dragging them out. Even I got to attend. I got to speak at one of those churches. The police didn't raid it. We were thankful for that. But we were mighty thankful to be able to fellowship and break bread together and worship Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, who aren't there for the show, who aren't there to feel good, who are there because they love Jesus and they need more of Jesus, and they're there to be fed from the Word of God and to strengthen their brothers and sisters in Christ. The last unregistered church we got to go to, there was a family there. They've got 6 kids, Chinese family, and they homeschool them all. Hallelujah. But I'm getting sidetracked. But you're used to that from me by now. The great God of heaven, the great and terrible God. I like how the ESV translate that word. Awesome. Awesome. Awesome is not the kind of pizza you had last night, okay, folks? Awesome should be a word reserved for God, for who He is and His actions. Okay, when God parted the Red Sea, that was awesome. Delicious is the word for your good pizza. Awesome is the word for the parting of the Red Sea. So those are some characteristics of God that Nehemiah knew and understood and applied to his life. He prayed day and night. God doesn't sleep. He doesn't get sidetracked. He doesn't have other priorities. He's got lots and lots of children. But you're His favorite just like all the rest of them. And He's watching you. And He loves you. And He knows how many hairs are on your head. And He knows what you think and feel. And everything you go through. He knows. And He loves you. And He's provided for every need for you. So Nehemiah understood that. Also, Nehemiah understood this characteristic of God, that God hates sin and that God punishes sin. Temporally and eternally, personally and corporately. So he continues. And he confesses, our nation was destroyed because we did not believe and trust you. Nehemiah tells God, we did not keep your commands. We didn't listen to Moses. We went and did other stuff, and it was wicked, and this was justice. It's not poor, poor, pitiful me. It's the justice of God has crushed this city. The justice of God has killed a lot of people. Dragged the survivors off into slavery. And now we're their descendants. And it's time for them. It's time for me to do business with Almighty God. And the first business, anytime we do business with God, the first order of business is, it was at the class this morning, a little plug for everybody else to come to class. Before you can just buddy up to God, you must repent. Acknowledge that God is God and you're not. He is the standard. He sets the standard. He defines what is good and evil, right and wrong and timely. He defines that. And when we break His rules, we suffer His wrath. When we violate His commands, when we distract our hearts and minds with other things instead of Him, we sin, and He will punish sin. Nehemiah got that, and so he tells God that. He says, Moses told us, verse 8, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. That's me. That's us. Ouch. Pain, slavery, pestilence, massacres, tens of thousands of people killed. He gets it. But then he quotes in verse 9, "But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." God chose Jerusalem to set his name there. That was the center for the Jews, wasn't it? And he even had a temple built there that was beautiful. And he prescribed worship there and sacrifices and how folks were supposed to conduct themselves and believe. He had all that there. And so Nehemiah got this. Not only is he a God of justice and punishment, but what else does he do? He says, "I will bring you back. If you when you turn unto me, I will restore. I will forgive. I will restore." Nehemiah knew that God had promised that. Well, he's looking at burned rubble. Well, he's looking at piles of garbage and ashes. Well, he knows that the enemies and the thieves are just over there. And he sees a city wiped out. What does he do? He looks not just at the garbage in front of him, but he looks up to the Creator and the Sustainer and the God who allowed that garbage to happen. In fact, the God who told those people to come, and God used those people to come and burn and destroy that city. Didn't mean those people were righteous. It just meant it was time for these folks to get judged. And judged they got. Nehemiah admits it. He owns it. He confesses. He repents. Not only does he repent for his own sin, he repents for the sins of his nation and his own father. That's some big time repentance. Is there room for any pride? Look at me. I'm of the tribe of Levi, or I'm a Jew, or I have Abraham as my... Is there any of that pride there at that time? Zero. It's humility. It's brokenness. It's repentance before a holy God. Verse 10, he even uses this word in the English. "Now, these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." Yeah, God's the judge. Yeah, God can send fire from the sky and burn us all up. He can do that. And he does that to some places and some cities. But God's heart primarily is a father's heart to redeem and restore and to save people. That's what his heart is. That's what his desire is to do. He loves you. He loves me. He is the great redeemer. I'll get to this in the application, but those of you that know and love the gospel of Jesus Christ see exactly where this is going, don't you? We don't have to have God build us a wall anymore. We don't have to offer sacrifices of doves or bulls or sheep or goats. We don't have to pay so much exact money and go to a building so many times a year and follow all these rules in order for our worship to be acceptable before God anymore. We have to do one thing and one thing only. And that's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him. And as we see what He's done for us on the cross, the redemption He paid for our sin debt, then we confess and repent as Nehemiah did. And we in faith trust Him for salvation and eternal life and the strength to get up and build what God's commanded us to build. We'll get to that later. Chapter 2, verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into it. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. God has hands. He has eyes. He has ears. We are made in his image. I don't know how that all works, okay, kids? I don't have all that figured out. But I know this. God's hands are good. And God's good hand was upon Nehemiah. And God's blessing was upon him. And because God's good hand was on Nehemiah, when Nehemiah needed something, the king said, "What can I do to help? Here's a letter. Here's the purchase order. Just go pick it up. It's on my account." The good hand of God was upon Nehemiah. Verse 12, "And I arose in the night." This is when he gets back there, okay? He gets back to Jerusalem now from Babylon. "So he arose in the night, some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon." You know what the characteristic of God is in this verse? He puts it in people's hearts to do his work. He gives them the motivation to do right. He gives them the attitude of, "I can do this. Let's get her done. Come on, it's time." God does that. It's not, "Look what we did by pulling up our own bootstraps." It's not the Tower of Babel, where look what we can accomplish and build in our engineering and our money and our nation and our flag waving. It's not that. It's, "God put it in my heart to do his will." That's what God did here. Chapter 2, verse 18. "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, 'Let us arise and build.' So they strengthened their hands for this good work." It doesn't say it here, okay? So this is inference. Sorry, kids. It's just, I want to be faithful to the text. But it's inferred that the anointing of God that was upon Nehemiah, the good hand of God that was upon Nehemiah, when the rulers and the folks of Jerusalem living in the dirt, living in the ashes, getting prey to be stolen from, when they heard Nehemiah come, when they saw the supplies he brought, when they saw his spirit, they also saw that the good hand of God was upon him. One of the characteristics of God is sometimes you can see when God's hand is upon other people and when you see the anointing of God upon people. And that will motivate God's people to get up and help you. It motivated the people, not just fear. That's coming later. But the anointing of God, the good hand of God that was upon Nehemiah, what did it do? It motivated the other people. And the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to see, here's the plan. It's time to build the wall. We got the construction foreman. We got the supplier. We got the guy with courage. We have letters from the king so that the Babylonian army is not going to come wipe us out again. We have a mandate from heaven. Let's go up and get her done. They saw that, didn't they? Fathers, daddies. The concept of who God is and what he is that your children perceive primarily comes from who you are. Your children will primarily, when they're little, perceive what God is like, who God is, from your character. And from who you are, you're big, you're strong, you love them, you listen to them, When they're hurt, you're there. You dispense justice. You sting them with discipline at times when their attitudes and actions are really bad. But when they're confused and they don't know what's going on, you're patient with them and you love your children, don't you? It's your kids get their concept of God from what their fathers are. Boy, talk about a responsibility there. Nehemiah got all this. I better get going faster here. Verse 20. Then answered I them, and I said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. We're going to build. We're going to rise. We're going to build. God will prosper us. Now, when is it appropriate to claim a promise of God and stand on that? And when is that presumption? When is that presumption? The extremes in our culture today are, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That is a promise you can claim. You cannot claim the promise that every time you pray for a need, it'll be supplied exactly the way you want it and feel it would be best. Or that every person you pray for who's ever sick or injured, it will be healed instantly in your timing. You cannot presume upon God for that. Because we don't always know God's will. But when we know God's will, we can claim and stand on that will. It is God's will that every person in every nation should hear the gospel once, or at least read it. That is God's will, isn't it? It is God's will that we be holy as he is holy. That's God's will, isn't it? Characteristic of God. He's going to prosper us. His desire is to bless us. His desire is to make us more like Jesus. Oh, sometimes he'll stick us in the fire to burn the chaff off. The Chinese church has a saying, when the police come raiding, when suffering happens, when they're stolen from, when their pastors are imprisoned and not heard from, when they're martyred, their motto is, gold fears no fire. That's their motto. Not gimme, gimme. It's gold fears no fire. Lord, make my faith like pure gold, like theirs. Okay. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. What's going on is there's some really bad guys that want to destroy the work and want to hurt these people and steal from them and enslave them. Okay? And so it got to the point where while they were building the wall, some would be full-time soldiers and watchmen watching for the enemies to invade at any time, sneaking up on them or something. And other times, people could be working with one hand while they held a shield or a spear, ready to do battle at a second's notice that way. What do we see about the characteristics of God from here? We see that God hears prayers. And when people reproach God, when people attack God, and when they attack God's people, God is able to defend those people, isn't he? He loves his children. He cares for them and will protect them. Verse 14. And I looked, and I rose up, and I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. these are the enemies. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. If you're just fighting for stuff, I've made the decision, you know what? If we truly have meltdown and the cities burn, I'm not going to shoot people that come to take my buckets of beans. Okay, I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to just share and give the food, flee if I can, but it's not worth all that to me. But I know this also, I will remember the Lord. I will remember the Lord when it's time to defend and it's time to build and it's time to do the Lord's work. The first thing in any traumatic situation we must do is not, where are my supplies? The first thing is, I will remember the Lord. God, what do you want me to believe? What do you want me to think? What do you want me to say? And what do you want me to do? What is your will for me to believe and do right now? And God, I'm going to stay close to you and I'm going to be worshiping you so I can hear your voice. I'm going to stay in this so I know when is it time to flee and when is it time to stand my ground. I'm going to stay in your word, Lord, so I will know your word and know what I'm supposed to be doing now. Verse 20. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Now, before the wall was built, back in history, when Hezekiah was king, when they still had a big city and a big temple and a big wall, the first army to come and lay siege to them was ready to kill them all and burn their wall was the Assyrians. Okay? And in one night, tens of thousands, over 100,000, God's angel just came and struck all those Assyrian soldiers dead. Okay? So if you trust your wall but you don't trust God, you got really big problems. But if you trust God, God may use a wall to defend you. He may use other means to defend you, to protect you, to provide for you. But that's up to him. That's his character. He will protect. He will fight for us. He will use our faith. He may use our fighting, actual physically fighting, if we have to do that. But the fight is up to him. Whether we win or lose, how it's fought, the timing of that, that's up to God. And we must trust him and abide in him and obey his criteria to have his anointing and blessing for that. Chapter 5, verse 9. Also I said, it is not good what ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Nehemiah the leader had to correct nobles on some things. In fact, the bitterest verse in the whole book is, but the nobles put not their hand to the work. Ooh, that was bad. The goldsmiths, come on, the guys who made perfume, they took time off their jobs. The singers from the temple, they all took their turns and built the wall where they were supposed to, but some of the nobles didn't. So Nehemiah corrects them. And he says, the fear of our God. You should walk in the fear of our God. What does that mean? That means reverence and respect, kids. That also means the same God who saves us and loves us, he's the same God who sends very wicked people to hell to burn forever because they didn't follow Jesus. They didn't trust him. See, it's not just enough to believe in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus. We must worship him and we must trust him and we must honor and obey him and love him back. For those of you taking notes, I'm going to give you some more scriptures, but I'm going to skip those because I want to get to the application. Chapter 6, verses 9, 12, and 16. Chapter 7, verses 2 and 5. Chapter 8, 1, 6, 9, and 10. Chapter 9, whole thing, basically. Chapter 12, verses 24, 43, and 46. And chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, 14, 18, 22b, and 23 to 27. Now let's get to the applications. Application number one. Know God, who He is, and what He's done. Folks, there is a God. He's revealed Himself through Christ. He's revealed Himself. We have His Word in our language, in English. This book right here, this logos, this printed Word of God. I mean, people were martyred so that you could have the Bible in our language. There are people around the world right now fasting and praying, asking God to give them a Bible for their family or their church because they've got nothing anymore. Know God. Know His Word. The more time you spend worshiping Him, loving Him, praying to Him, talking to Him, thinking on Him, the less problems you'll have, the less you'll sin, the less you'll have to repent for, and the closer you'll feel to Him, and the more joy you'll have. I got to do chapter 6. Invert chapter 8. Here is an application for wanting to know God. Nehemiah says in 8:10, he says, "This day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do you have trials you got to go through? Do you have problems? Is the bill collector calling? Did the pathology report come back as cancer? Are you feeling it? There are conflicts. There are people problems. There are challenges in your life, circumstances. You want to know God and be close to Him, then rejoice in who He is. You want to have strength for today? The joy of the Lord is your strength. In all and any and every circumstance, the joy of the Lord is available to you. You don't have to rejoice in the circumstance. Never rejoice in sin. You don't have to rejoice in the problem. But you can rejoice in who God is. You can rejoice in your Redeemer, that Jesus hung there on the cross and let His lifeblood be poured out to pay your sin debt, to pay my sin debt. He did that for His love. Rejoice in that. Give thanks in that and let that be your strength. Pray not just to the God of the ruling political party. Pray to the God of heaven. Trust the God who reigns and rules. He's allowing the battle to rage on earth for a time. He gives us 20 or 80 or 90 or 100 years to live on this earth for that long, for however long our lives are here, but then the battle's over. And if you bore the cross, you'll wear the crown. If you trusted Christ and followed Him, you fought when it was time to fight. You served and you built and you did your job. You walked in faith while you were on the earth. Then you don't get to just pray to the God of heaven. Then you get to see Him. Then you don't just get to sing to Him. Then you get to see His face. Not only see His face, but then you get to see the angels flying around crying, "Holy, holy, holy." They're doing that right now. The saints, the martyrs that have gone before us, they're looking at the face of God right now, telling Him how holy He is.
shouting at him, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and is risen again." We can't see the God of heaven yet, but we can shout. We can sing. We can pray that to him. And his peace and his joy has promised to flood us and give us strength for whatever circumstance we're in. The new covenant. The new covenant is we don't have to sacrifice bulls and pay money anymore and come up with buckets of gold to pay for our sin and to worship God. We surrender our lives, our whole thing, our everything. And God, the new covenant, is he writes his law in our hearts. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We don't have to come up with a better bull or a little bit more gold in the bucket when we go to the temple. We just surrender everything we have to Jesus and thank him for his shed blood that pays our sin debt. And that forgives us and gives us new eternal life. And he calls us his son, his daughter, and we're his sheep. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit, and he seals us, and we can walk in that joyfully every day. Walk in the new covenant. The last application is obey him. Obey him. I don't know, has God told you to build a house around or a wall around your house? Maybe so, I don't know. I don't know your specific immediate plan and will, but I know what the big picture is. The big picture is job one. Our purpose is to worship God, but job one for all and every believer is world evangelism. Go. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go. Make disciples of all nations. That's job one. The characteristics of God we see in the book of Nehemiah is God was faithful to who he was, his names, his titles, and his characteristics and his covenant. He kept his covenant, didn't he? And he's keeping his covenant today. And part of his covenant is he will see to it that every person in the world is evangelized with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a great joy and privilege that we get to participate in that. Folks, you don't have to go to India or Saudi Arabia to do that either. You can do that in your neighborhood, in the grocery store, and at the post office, and at the workplace tomorrow. Do it. But it also encourages you, those of you that can, and parents who can raise your children. Come on. Well, let me close with this. The God of heaven in the book of Nehemiah is also the God of my heart. He's also the God of your heart for all those of you whom he has saved and sealed. He's the God of my heart. He's the God of my affections, the God of my thoughts, the God of my feelings, the God of my purpose, the God of my everything. Will you surrender every area of your life to Jesus today? Will you allow him, will you allow the God of heaven to be the God of your affections, the God of your healing, the God of your comfort, the God of your courage, whatever else you need, he's all. He's everything, and he will supply all that you need. The Chinese pastors, the Christian pastors in Muslim nations that are in jail and suffering and being tortured and beat right now, they figured out two things that we need to figure out big time. When everything is taken from you, your liberty, your health, food, water, your family, when everything is taken from you, even eventually your life itself, all they figured this out. All that they have is Jesus. They figured that out. All that they have is Jesus. And they've also figured this out. When all they have is Jesus, Jesus is all they need. He is everything. He's not just salvation and eternal life. He's everything. And He will be and provide everything you need in your time too. Let's pray.